This month, I have had the honor to officiate 3 weddings, and just yesterday, I was able to see my youngest cousin get married up in Iola. So with the wedding liturgy heavy on the brain, I found myself coming back to a piece I consistently use in my wedding sermons, and not to spoil it for those who will hear that coming up, I comment that human relationships are really hard, especially the covenantal relationship of marriage. I try to remind the couple that it won't always be easy, and that some days it'll be downright hard. Jesus, through his response to both his disciples and to those who would follow him, he makes it clear that following Jesus is no cup of tea, and that living out the proclamation of the kingdom involves the reordering of all they had ever known. The setting for our gospel narrative sets the stage for Jesus' message about discipleship, with St. Luke describing a journey into Samaria towards Jerusalem. This is quite peculiar because of the complex history between Jews and Samaritans. The groups were so disgusted with one another that Jews traveling from Galilee or from Judea would usually opt for the longer Transjordan route rather than set foot in Samaria. This direct path to Jerusalem should highlight for us the urgency and sense of mission that Jesus had, and how quite possibly his very presence in Samaria is the key that drives this entire pericope. Jesus, himself a Jew, in the land of the bitterly estranged cousins, would be well aware of the fact that he would be rejected upon his arrival, or that at least his messengers would not be well received. So what if Jesus, being well aware of this high percentage of their being refused, did this on purpose in order to set the stage for the 3 encounters that follow? All of this within the framework of the urgency, the immediacy of Jesus. The first of the 3 draws upon the rejection the disciples experience in the preparation of Jesus' arrival in Samaria. The second and the third, they pull from an understanding of familial obligations as understood in the ancient world. And Jesus' response to the third in particular harkens back to the prophet Elijah. Now, these last 2 responses of the disciples to be are certainly reasonable in nature and scope. In regards to the man who wishes to go back and bury his father, the proper burial of one's parents would be considered as being an important part of fulfilling the commandment of honoring your father and mother. And the inquiry about going to say farewell to those at home is one with biblical precedent. In our first reading from today, we heard about how Elisha, after being shrouded in the prophet's cloak, asked Elijah if he could bid farewell to his folks. Whether Elijah's response was a flat-out rebuke or more of a rhetorical question, the prophet still permits Elisha to go home. But that's not exactly what we find here with Jesus, now is it? For in this way, Jesus is accomplishing a few things. First, he is being clear to the order of things in regard to the kingdom of God. In our everyday world, the relationship and responsibility of child to parent, and especially in the ancient world, the relationship of the house to the head of the household, were of the utmost importance and deemed as the very fabric of society. In the kingdom, this doesn't appear to be the case. Now, Please don't understand me as seeing this or saying this as a disregard for familial relationships, but it is more so Jesus once again turning everything on its head. This is a reordering of the importance, with Christ being clear that He, God alone, is the priority. Our obligation is first and foremost to Christ, thus making everything else secondary. So in what looks like Jesus' rejection of the commandment to honor thy mother and father, and an overall dismantling of familial obligations, is once again not what it appears. For Jesus in this way points to the reality of the kingdom of God. For in the kingdom there is no such thing as the nuclear family. There's no limited understanding or scope of what family looks like. For as he proclaimed in all three Gospels, St. Mark, St. Matthew, and St. Luke, and looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." To Jesus, this is not some earth-shattering news. This is not something that should be construed as antithetical to what God has commanded and instructed from the Exodus on down. This is the utter expansion of the understanding of who is my brother, my sister, my family, and my neighbor. As St. Paul so kindly refreshed our collective memory this morning, "For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love the neighbor, your neighbor, as yourself." This then is made manifest in the proclamation of the kingdom of God, in both word and deed. So Jesus, with his face set to Jerusalem, brings to mind the prophet Elijah and his face set like flint. With the clock ticking on his time on earth, his ministry among us, there is a massive sense of urgency and resolve. Both Elijah and Jesus' resolution is born out of a love and devotion of God, to the will of God. Like I said, the clock ticking on his ministry, Jesus is crystal clear that the proclamation of the gospel supersedes any ritualistic or traditional obligations. Following Jesus' call to proclaim the gospel and this expansion of the family as understood by St. Luke are one in the same. If you are to follow Jesus, you will set your face on God, to God's will, out of pure love and devotion. And in doing so, you will find yourself bearing the fruit of the Spirit and living out the command to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus makes it abundantly clear to those who follow him and to those who would be followers that the path of discipleship is not an easy one. It is one that is difficult and filled with rejection, a reordering of priorities, sacrifice, and even loss. It is a path that will cause you to view the world according to the kingdom, and thus to encounter the world through kingdom ethics and not the ethics of empire. We can't just go around willy-nilly calling fire and brimstone down upon those who reject us. We are to respond with the fruit of the Spirit, with love and kindness and compassion. For in God's kingdom, everything, including traditional loyalties, are rearranged. Even one's own family and one's obligation to them takes second place. For discipleship calls us into a different way of being, My friends, we should really give Jesus more credit. For though these words come off as harsh, unrelenting, he doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't sugarcoat the cost of discipleship. Jesus here is blunt, he is clear, and most of all, he is honest. So in all of this, in this call to follow Jesus, it is a call we find ourselves sharing in ever since the mantle of Christ is tossed around our shoulders through the waters of baptism. But it is not a burden that we bear by ourselves. For it was Christ who bore the cross for us. It was Christ who cleared the path for us. It is Christ who both beckons, and it is Christ who leads. Who leads us on a path of righteousness into the promised future that we have in and through him. So how, with this promise and with our baptism, how could we ever look back? Especially when it is Christ whom we follow. Amen, and thanks be to God.